for our visitors, Dale Brown and Susan from Horton, good friends of ours, are visiting with us today. And Dale has assisted in the song leading, and we always prevail on him when he's here to do that. He's now retired as a mad chemist. He invented Amdro. Those of you who have used Amdro, here's the man that is responsible for that product. Our lesson today is based on a word from the prophet Micah. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Those three phrases will form our lesson today. I was at a seminar, a legal seminar recently, by a professor who is well known in legal circles for his writings on the art of cross-examination. And I was interested to know that he emphasized the word, or the number three. He says, people remember things that are three in number. And so if you can make 3 points with a witness, don't try to make seven or eight, but they'll never forget. Remember those, but they'll remember three. And I thought of the number three in the Bible is oftentimes used as a way of forging our memories of something important. And I thought of Micah, to love justice, to do justice, to love mercy, and to humbly walk with your God. When I started preaching, it was customary. All the homiletic books said, you have an introduction, you have 3 points and a conclusion, and sit down. And so I thought, well, the number three, both in religious and legal circles, seemed to be important. Three is an important number, as Micah has told us, because there's nothing more wonderful than these three attributes that we are to follow. I think Jesus must have had Micah in mind, our very text, when he said in Matthew chapter 23 to the teachers of the law and Pharisees, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tithe or a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. And then he says what those important matters of the law, and it's like he lifted those from the prophet Micah. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former, Jesus teaches. Justice is the theme of the prophetic word. If you ever want to enjoy the theme of justice, read the prophets of the Old Testament, because that was their theme, that it is righteousness that exalts a nation, and it does not consist in rituals that are religious only, but how that nation treats the poor, the disenfranchised, the widows, and the orphans. That's the righteousness that exalts a nation. Amos protested that the people oppressed the righteous and deprived the poor of justice. In words that are memorable, he says, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. The prophet Malachi warned of impending judgment on the nation because the people oppressed the righteous and they defrauded the laborers of their wages. They oppressed widows and orphans, and they deprived aliens of justice. Justice implies rights. And what is the source of rights? Rights refer to what is due a person according to some undeniable standard. I have a worry about the future of our culture as it becomes disconnected from its religious roots. When it becomes disconnected from a belief in God, because we have always conceived of rights as being ultimately derived from God. In our Declaration of Independence, we wrote that we are endowed by a Creator with unalienable rights. Well, what if there's no Creator? Where do we get our rights then? And that will be a big difference, and is a big difference, between those nations that are guided by a religious belief and those that are guided by a belief that only the state determines what rights we have, and that there are no such indelible and unalienable rights derived apart, separate and apart from law. Justice does not create rights. Rights are created apart from justice, and justice is determined or decided by whether those rights are honored or denied. That is how we measure the degree of justice, is because we have a sense of what is right. And if a law or the absence of a law does not honor those rights that we conceive of, then we say it is unjust. Justice entails obligation. I am obligated to ensure that another person's rights are respected. The right to life, the right to privacy, the right to property, the right to education, the right to health. These we consider to be unalienable rights by virtue that we are created beings and are endowed by these rights by a Creator. If these unalienable rights do not entail obligation on the part of us as parts of society to create and ensure those rights, then those rights are a mere fiction. Now, justice is impersonal, and that's hard. People like for justice to be given to them and their loved ones. Sometimes we don't really care whether other people get justice or not. But justice, if it's truly justice, is impersonal in this sense. It is not how I feel about someone. I may not like the person personally, but I must see that his rights are protected the same as I see that the rights of the people I do like are protected. Sometimes people have a little bit of a problem when they find out the characters that I sometimes represent as their defense lawyer. It is not important whether I like, approve, or enjoy being with those people, but it is important that their rights are protected just the same as your rights and mine, because if those rights are not protected of the least of the citizens, then nobody's rights are ensured. The Bible gives us a bright line defining justice. That bright line is given to us, especially in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament deals with a social structure as well as a religious structure. In the Old Testament, the defining line of justice is whether the most disenfranchised person receives fair and equal treatment under the law. And that's why, as Malachi specified, the people whose rights were being deprived were those of widows and orphans and laborers and aliens. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, from the fatherless, or the widow. That's Deuteronomy chapter 27. Exodus says, "Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits." In every Bible that I have, whether it's one that I use to study in my office or one at home or one I use in when I preach, I have marked for my personal benefit Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 18. "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." That's the sense of justice that you and I are to have in our own attitudes. Now, it is difficult for us to be concerned about whether people whom we do not like receive justice. There's no question about that being a difficulty we have as human beings. But we must rise above all biases and prejudices and realize that even those people that we may not personally like must be preserved justice in order for there to be justice. How do we determine what is just? Well, of course, the first thing that comes to your mind is, what does the law say? This is the most easily understood source. We sometimes say about a situation, well, that's right because that's the law. And a just society is a society that enacts laws that protect the rights of every citizen. However, the reason why this is not an exclusive source of justice or understanding of justice is because laws are often enacted to protect special interests and to discriminate against a despised minority. The legislature responds to popular opinion, which may not always be in line with true justice. Human ingenuity often circumvents the law and is able to keep the letter of the law while violating the spirit of the law. And in some circumstances, a strict enforcement of the law is unjust itself. The reason why, if you ever read a judgment from a court of law, it always has at the bottom a phrase, and you may not realize the significance of it. The judgment that is rendered is supposed to be what is right, whether judged by the law or equity. And the reason for that is this. Sometimes enforcing the letter of the law achieves a very unfair disposition. And so the law is concerned about doing something called equity. It means if enforcing the law causes something to be unfair as a result, then equity says we're not going to allow that. We're going to say there's equity, there's rights on the other side that are not specified in the law. And historically, the rights of equity have prevailed over the rights of the law. Because you can consider, especially in real estate matters, sometimes enforcement of the law. People have had their homes exposed to being foreclosed on because they didn't pay a homeowner's fee. Well, that's unfair. And so the law of equity comes in to say a strict enforcement of that rule is wrong. There is, in addition to what we may pass by the legislature, a sense of what is right and wrong that is within every person. We call it natural law. And there are times in our history in which natural law was more prominently discussed than it is today. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. Have you heard that phrase used? And so the moral law is actually referred to in the book of Romans, chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul writes about Gentiles, while the law of Moses was in effect on the Jewish people. The Gentiles were not without a law, but they were under what is called the moral law. He said, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, now accusing and now even defending them. A moral law, a natural law. The morality of enacted laws is actually gauged by this sense that we have within ourselves of moral law or a sense of justice. Public opinion shapes public policy. And, you know, it is a shame that we have a system. I don't know an answer to it, but it is a system in which political leaders seem to favor or oppose whatever the latest polls will show the majority favors or oppose. That is why we are interested in helping shape public opinion. However, public opinion sometimes is wrong and sometimes it's good. Sometimes public opinion begins to shape the law because we have a sense of the moral law within us. For example, in areas that I'm familiar with, we finally decided a few years ago that no just society would execute an intellectually disabled person. That is a more recent phrase for what we used to call retarded people. We used to execute retarded people. And finally, the sense that was within ourselves shaped public policy, in which that was finally ruled. That is, under the Eighth Amendment to our Constitution, a punishment that violates our sense of justice. And also, more recently, we decided as a nation, because through public opinion and finally through the Supreme Court, we cannot execute children who are 17 years old or younger. For a while, we thought nothing of executing 17-year-old kids for what they did. Public opinion has a sense of force in our society. You know, Jesus taught us a good rule. He said, whatever you would have others do to you, do so to them. That is about as fair a sense of judgment of what is fair, because no one wants to be treated unfairly. I've never had a single person say to me, you know, I really resent the fact that I'm not treated unfairly. Have you ever had anybody say that? Oh, I wish society would treat me unfairly. We all have a sense of what is fair treatment to ourselves. And Jesus simply says, if you feel that way, that's how you ought to treat others. In the words of our mothers when we were children, play fair. Maybe that's the best way of looking at it. Justice is very important. And remember, it's justice not simply for ourselves and those we like, but we must plead for the justice of others whom we may not like. There seems to be a tension between justice and mercy, doesn't there? And yet Micah the prophet says, and Jesus said, you must do justice and you must love mercy. Our Lord says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. One of the stories that we did not cover in my Bible class lesson, although we had thought we had exhausted all the stories of Jesus so thoroughly that we were beyond them, there's one story we didn't talk about, but it's one that we ought to keep in mind. It is about the story of the two debtors. One owed a big debt, one owed a very small debt. The one to whom both people owed these debts forgave them both. And what happened was that the man who was forgiven this great debt went outside after just receiving forgiveness for that debt and found somebody who owed him a paltry sum and threatened to throw that man's family in prison till the debt be paid. And Jesus said, the original person to whom the debt was owed brought him back before him and said, I forgave you this gigantic debt, and you won't forgive the little debt that this man owed you? And he was incensed by it. And I guess that's the story that is most important, because when we think of all that we have been forgiven of, all of our sins, both those that are known and those that are unknown, those that we are conscious of and even those that we are unconscious of doing, when we consider how forgiven we are, Jesus says we ought to forgive others. Forgiveness is mercy. Mercy is never because the person deserves. If he deserved forgiveness, it would be justice. You cannot forgive people who deserve to be forgiven because they have a right to it. But if you forgive somebody who has no right to forgiveness, you have bestowed mercy on that person, as God has bestowed mercy on you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, You've neglected an important matter of the law of justice and mercy and faithfulness. Walking humbly with God. Well, it's basketball season, isn't it? I know we're still thinking of the Astros. I wore an orange tie, just hoping they'll win tonight. I hope no one's here from Washington, D.C. You don't have to be unbiased in your sports affiliation. All right, basketball. It reminds me of what LeBron James, you know who LeBron James, in an interview after his team lost to the Warriors, the Cleveland had lost to the Warriors, James LeBron, in talking about himself, said, "I am the greatest basketball player in the world." Well, the greatest basketball player in the world had just been defeated, at least his team had, in the championship game. That's a little brash, isn't it? "I'm the greatest basketball player in the world." And we know that's not true. The greatest basketball players play for the Houston Rockets. I'll just tell you that for sure. But brashness and egotism of our people running for office and people who are running big corporations and powerful people in our society, it just reeks with such pride. And we are reminded to walk humbly with God. I close with what must be a watchword of mine, because I use it so often and I have it marked. Paul says, "What do you have that you do not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not?" Most of what we are is a gift, and the circumstances that we did not create in our own lives, it's a gift. And to boast as if we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps is so offensive. And the admonition from Philippians is along the same line. Paul says, "You must esteem others better than yourself." Walk humbly with God. That's why we're here, isn't it? Every Sunday we come here. We're walking humbly with God. And I hope that we are interested and that we think about justice for everybody. And I hope that we bestow mercy on people and we forgive those who sin against us. In fact, that's what Jesus said in his prayer that he taught us to pray. He said, "Father, forgive us as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us." And then afterwards, he gave this little homily on that phrase. He says, "If you don't forgive those who've sinned against you, God will not forgive you." That's mercy. That's mercy. We're going to sing two stanzas of the song that Dale has selected. If we can assist anyone who wants to confess their faith in Christ or to have prayer, you can come to the front. We'll assist you while we...
Thank you, Alan, very much. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we humbly approach you, the throne of grace. And we have, Heavenly Father, we ask that we do as commanded in Holy Writ. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Heavenly Father, if we adopted that, it is our guiding star as Christians and examples of Christians. Do unto others, no matter the other, as we would want one to do unto you. Then, Heavenly Father, we can make a transformation of humankind, because we all want what's best for ourselves. Heavenly Father, teach us to want what's best for others also. To the people we don't know, the people we are afraid of, the people we have doubts about, help us, Heavenly Father, to get to know folks. Help us, Heavenly Father, to do unto them as we would have them do unto us. And for our dear sister who came forth, Heavenly Father, we ask that she receives whatever she needs in terms of relief from pain or anything that causes her any aggravation. And Heavenly Father, we ask that same thing for all of us, that we constantly and humbly approach your throne of grace and understand, Heavenly Father, that all power is to you, and that when we go astray, it's usually our choice. Help us, Heavenly Father, to make good choices, those that are amenable to you, those that you encourage us in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.